We're going to get into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be spending most of our time today. And I think like most of us, when you're just reading scripture, you're just doing your devotions, that things just like leap out at you, right? They just come alive. So let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. It says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches this mountain, it should be stoned, it should be killed. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, even Moses himself was terrified, he was scared. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So, like, whoa, okay, that was really heavy. I know, there's a lot of information. Like, where is he going with that thought? But what speaks to me so clearly is that there's two paragraphs here. We've got to understand this. The first paragraph, verses 18 to 21, speaks of you have not come to a certain mountain. So we'll look at it in the Old Testament. There was a mountain that they used to go to in the Old Testament where God spoke and all these kind of things. But we live in a different place. But we've got to understand Old Testament. We've got to understand where we came from and where we are today and why we're so grateful as Christians, why we're so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pick that up in verses 22 to 24. But you have come somewhere. We don't go to the Old Testament anymore. Remember, Old Testament was like slaughtering animals and spraying blood all over the place, and I'll explain that in just a moment. We live in the New Testament. Now we come to a new path. We come to the mountain of Zion. We come to the blood of Jesus. And so that's where you and I live. But again, it's helpful to know Old Testament. It really will help clarify a few things for us, I think. So in verse 19, when it talks about a trumpet blast and this voice speaking, what it's really referring to is Exodus. So if we were to go back to Exodus chapter 20, again, we're going to spend a bit of time in the Old Testament here back and forth. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that,'" listen to what, you know, we're so afraid sometimes, "but so that the fear of God," which is a healthy thing, "will be with you to keep you from sinning." Oh, praise God, I need that. "The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." So, where does this land in Scripture? So we see right away here, we see we're in Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. God's giving Moses the Ten Commandments. He's telling the people what to do and what not to do. Then we pick up this part where Moses is a little bit intimidated by, you know, going up the mountain. So we see God's holiness. And it also refers to, in Deuteronomy, if we just flip forward just a couple books, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the same train of thought, and I'll explain it in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25. "But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of God, the Lord our God, any longer. What mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord is saying. Tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, and we will listen and obey." I think this is a concern that we have just as church in general, not us, not you, just in general, is that often we want to hear from somebody else. I love books. I love podcasts. I love listening to other people. I love my good friend Phil Ken's going to come next week. It's going to be so good. I love to hear that. But you know what really speaks to me is that last week when Len got up here to deliver the message, it was a great message. If you want to go back online, you can listen to it if you missed it. What Len said, though, he said, "Pastor," Rob, I wasn't here, but he said, "you know, 2 weeks ago when we preached this message, when you read that scripture, it convicted me, and I wanted to change my life." And I just thought, it wasn't Pastor Rob and his, you know, ideas or stories, all kind of stuff. The word of God that was preached created change in somebody. And so Often we want change and we want to go to all these sources, and they're not bad, but where's the ultimate source? Which mountain should we be retaining from or wanting from? It's the mount of God. It's God's word. It's relationship with him. It's in prayer. These kind of I know that seems simple and simplistic, but it is. When you're in trouble, the quicker you go to God, the better it's going to be. The peace is going to come faster. You want to hang around with fear and anxiety and being afraid to go to God? That's not a camp you want to hang around with. But if we go to God, we're going to see so many time and time again, you're going to see here, God showing up in just some majestic ways. So let's just continue this theme, though. So we have not come to a mountain like that anymore, where we should be afraid of God, where God's some big guy. If we get near to him, we might die. We don't want to hear from the voice of God. That might kill us. I want to explain that just a little bit more here. We're going to keep going. Let's go back to Exodus. We're going to live in the Old Testament as we explain it. And then again, we'll kind of recap why we want to go to a different mountain now. So Exodus chapter 19. And so just recapping verse 20. Because they could not bear what was commanded, even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. Please explain that to me. That's got to make sense to me. So Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of the mountain. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. That is a serious commandment, but I'm going to explain it. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. I didn't know they had arrows way back then, but there you go. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he should be not permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up the mountain. So just a quick explanation of that. So when they would blast a ram's horn back in the old day at that point, the greatest gathering of a congregation would meet at the foot of the mountain because God was going to speak and Moses was going to say something. They would blow this ram's horn. Until then, it was like, keep away from the mountain, stay clear. And if any animal came close to it, even the animal would be put to death. And you say, that's pretty hardcore, you know. That's a pretty hard God. And don't we do that often in the Old Testament when somebody gets saved? Please read the New Testament. Don't read the Old Testament because it might be a little bit hard for people to palate. And I get that when you read those kind of things. But understand this, is that in the Old Testament, when they would slaughter an animal, which I'll explain a little bit more, and they would put blood on, they'd even put blood on the scrolls, they would anoint the scrolls, they would anoint the altar. They'd even go, and we're going to read in a moment, they would just anoint people with the blood so that they could be close to God because we'd be cleansed by that. Where does that take us in the New Testament? By the blood of Jesus Christ that's all over us, we can approach God boldly. But without the blood, you actually should be afraid. Because you're going after a holy and perfect God. Don't think that you've got it together. I got it. I'm so anointed. You know, this last week I've just been so godly. You know, in my prayers, I'm just going to approach God, no problem. Like, you need the blood of Jesus. Without the blood, we're in trouble. Without, like we talked about, like a blood transfusion in you of Jesus' blood, there should be a bit of worry. I don't know about you prior to salvation. I know me prior to salvation, the first 23 years of my life, I was like, I don't want any part of God. I don't want any part of church. I thought I was going to catch on fire if I walked in the building. Because you were afraid because of our sin. You don't need somebody to tell you. I didn't need somebody to go, oh, you're an idiot for doing that. You know, I knew right inside here. I knew it was wrong. But when I come close to God now, I feel at peace. I feel I can approach him. I'm not afraid of him because of what Jesus did, not because of me. All Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? So again, we got to understand that Old Testament so that we can understand where we live in the New Testament. It is so good. Okay, let's just give one more thought here about, again, the Old Testament. Why we don't come to this mountain anymore. We come to a new mountain. So verse 21 says, the sight was so terrifying that even Moses trembled with fear. So again, we kind of listen to this. Even Moses, the guy that was leading them. And so how we kind of explain that a bit is in Deuteronomy. So let's go back there again, Deuteronomy chapter 9. I love the Old Testament, so good. Here we go, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord. This is Moses speaking, and for 40 days and 40 nights I ate no bread and drank no water. It is physically impossible to drink water not for 40 days. I know we got a lot of nurses in here. I mean, like a week, maybe. At the max, 40 days, no water. Like, I mean, this is God is just sustaining him because of all the sin you have committed. doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so provoking him to anger. So Moses is there with God and he's frustrated because the people are not following him. Verse 19, I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. All those people, all of God's people that he rescued out, he's saying, they're not even following me. That's so frustrating. But again, the Lord listened to Moses' prayers. This is so important. In the midst of something so negative, in the midst of a really tough time, Moses is interceding, he's praying to God. God, have mercy on these people. Watch where it goes. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. He's ready to destroy, you know, his next leader. But at that time, I prayed for Aaron also. Moses interceded for him also. Verse 21, also I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, that golden calf they made. They started worshiping this golden calf because Moses was like, where's that guy Moses? I don't know. He ran off. He was just sick and tired of it. He's up a mountain with God. I don't know where he went. Like Enoch just disappeared. And so they're like, let's make this golden calf and start worshiping this bloody thing. Ridiculous. And they burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and I ground it to powder as fine as dust and threw it into a stream that flowed down to Tarsus. And that's when we go gold mining, there's gold in the stream, right? Praise God. That's not what it means at all. But here's what is important. God is in heaven and he's wanting relationship with us. He's desperately wanting relationship with us. And he's doing everything he can to have relationship. And people turn his back. We turn our back on him. But Moses is sitting there and saying, God, you withhold your anger because these are good people. We're going to figure it out. We're going to take those idols that they used to worship. And we're not just going to kind of like, it's like throw them in the fire. So we're going to throw them in the fire. And then we're going to grind them into pulp and we're going to put it and we're going to flush it down a toilet in Jesus' name. Isn't that cool to think about? I mean, the stream, toilet, it's similar kind of concept, right? So Moses in the Old Testament, again, is like Jesus to us in the New Testament, isn't he? So as Jesus is interacting with God and God is saying, look, the people are turning their back on me, Jesus is standing there going, give them a second chance. Let's just see what they're up to. And Jesus is standing there going, those things that you turn to, those sins, those idols that you worship, Jesus is saying, watch this. And he just starts, he's got an old grinder, he's got like a cheese grater. He's just like, oh yeah, he's taking all your idols, all your sin, and then he's putting it like in the toilet, like or down the stream, so that it's gone from your life forever. That's the kind of God that we serve. So even when we're caught up in sin like these people were, even though we're like worshiping different things, we don't quite understand God or we don't quite trust him, Jesus is standing there and he's wanting to just destroy that in your life. Do we see that in the Old Testament? That's the type and shadow that we see in the Old Testament, what it's like in the New Testament, the way that Jesus interacts for God, with God for us. That's exciting. Wow, praise God for that, right? Jesus is like, the blood of Jesus is like our cornerstone. It's like part of our foundation. We've got to understand that. When I think about, hey, we're having our pancake launching ministry breakfast. Like, what message are you going to bring? I'm going to bring some blood. I'm going to bring Jesus. We need that so desperately. So, but you have not come to that mountain. But which mountain have we come to now that we live in the New Testament? Well, it's going to get so good. I'm excited. I'm going to have to talk about that Old Testament stuff. Very important to understand. But let's talk about the New Testament. Verse 22 in Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So two things going on here, Mount of Zion and then thousands of angels. So let's go to Isaiah quickly. Isaiah is prophetically speaking about this moment. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. So this Mount of Zion, what does that look like? What's going on there? It says in the last days, quick reminder, last days. Jesus hung on a cross. Jesus rose again. Jesus is in heaven with God at the right hand of the Father. At any day, he can come back. So for the last few thousand years, we've been in the last days. Because technically, Jesus could come a second time right now. That would be good. Then I don't have to finish the sermon. No, that would maybe not. I don't know. Either way. We're in the last days. Okay, so we understand that. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up that mountain of the Lord. There's no fear. You see that in the New Testament? He's speaking prophetically of what we approach and how we approach this mountain to the house of the God of Jacob. And what will happen on this mountain? Why is that important to go there? Why is it important to go to Christ? He will teach us his ways. Huh, thank you, God. So that may we may walk in his paths. Praise the Lord. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, when you're out in the bushes, you're either sheep hunting, you're running your trap line, we're picking berries, we're, mushrooms are about to come out, all that kind of stuff. Or maybe you're log shopping the other day, I got to go log shopping, that was kind of fun. But when you're out in the bushes, where do you walk? You're going to walk on a trail, right? I mean, I'm a bit crazy. I'm like, there's a shortcut that way. Look at my GPS. And you start going that way, you realize that was a dumb decision. You're like bushwhacking. Like, I need a machete to get through this stuff. But you're going to walk on a trail. So God has designed, built, walked on this path that he wants you to walk on as well. And as we walk on that, then he teaches us. And he shows us and he guides. Oh, yeah, whoa, don't stumble. There's a stump over here. We get an excavator in there, whatever. He wants this path for you. And he's already placed it there for you. Will you walk on it? That's the mountain that we approach now. We don't see this big mountain of God. Oh my God, it's so scary. He's like, there's a trail. Look at that. We're going to go up to find him. We're going to go together. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? That's the kind of God that we serve. He wants us to come to him. If we think about thousands and thousands of angels, people claimed at that point, and I think it's scripturally right, that there were large numbers of angels, even when God gave the law. We saw, Jesus born, we see Jesus' resurrection, we see all the kind of angels all over the place, that's great. But I think even at the giving of the law in the Old Testament, because we look at Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. Let's do the math really quick. The Lord has come from Mount Sinai into his sanctuary, into Mount Sinai. Again, was Old Testament. That's the old way, the old. And then we look in the New Testament. He's in the sanctuary, and he's wanting us to approach him. And there is tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. That's a big number of angels. And that's where God wants us to come and hang out with him and dwell. That's a fun place. I'm looking forward to that. No rush, though. Verse 23, just going to unpack just a few more verses. We'll kind of wrap this up. The church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. I think that's really clear to us. Lamb's Book of Life, you get saved, name goes in there. Man, somebody just did it the other day that was just, was near death, and they were like, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer. Name goes in the book. Isn't that just so wonderful? Praise God for that. That's like an answer to prayer. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And I think what happens is, in the end, when you and I get to heaven, then we're made perfect, actually. Isn't that wonderful to think about? All this autoimmune, thyroid, ankle issue. I don't know what your stuff is, but all that's checking out. Isn't that great to know? So we're made perfect then. So that's what we see clearly. And the reference here is, because it lands in Hebrews chapter 12, as we're learning, if we go back just a chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is the story about the faith of people, the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. All these kind of people, they never really saw the fulfillment of their faith, but when they get to heaven, they're made perfect. And so when you and I get to heaven, things will, I don't want to say make more sense, but it will just be so good. It'll be so rich. And so that's what it's referring to. Righteous men made perfect. Righteous women made perfect in God's eyes. Isn't that just great? So, what mountain have we come to? Here's the very last verse we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's a lot of blood going on there. But here's where it comes out of. Let's just go back just a couple of chapters here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow. We use that word often. Type and shadow. An example of an Old Testament, what's happening in the New Testament, of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. Again, that old way of law, Jesus is the new mediator, and is founded to be better promises. If we just go over just a couple verses, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and I'll explain it a little bit. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died for a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Moses, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with the water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, was just like a paintbrush, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. Isn't that just amazing to think about? Okay, in the Old Testament, when they would slaughter an animal, they would just sprinkle everything. I mean, a tabernacle, you'd sprinkle all over it. You're like, my Bible, what are you doing? You got blood on my Bible, all over the people. It would anoint them so that we could be in right relationship with God. And then we live today where I'm so thankful I'm not wearing white today. Jesus' blood, it's internal. We receive Holy Spirit. We're sanctified. We're set free by the blood of Jesus. It's not messy. We don't have to do some big sacrifice up here. We thank Jesus for what he did on the cross. Who initiated the sprinkling of blood? So again, what happens in the Old Testament is happening in the New Testament. Understand this. Let's go back to Exodus 24, just a little bit more. I really want you to understand this. It seems like a basic principle, but we've got to understand that connection. It's so important. Exodus chapter 24, verse 6. Moses took half of the blood from all those killed animals and put them in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, and we will obey." What he's referring to is we see in Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments. Right after that teaching, though, we see things like, here we go, how to treat your servants, how to deal with personal injuries, chapter 22, the protection of property, social responsibility, chapter 23, laws of justice and mercy, Sabbath laws, annual festivals, how to prepare God's way for angels and things like this. So he read that out loud. He read these kind of chapters over the people and they said, we will obey. It teaches us to follow the commandments. It teaches us to follow all these things. And then in verse 8 of Exodus 24, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So again, we see so clearly there in Old Testament, we need the blood to be free. We need the blood to be in relationship. And we come to New Testament, we can see again, Jesus' blood is our answer. And then just in conclusion here, just one final thought about the blood of Abel, because I think it's important. When it says there, because it would be kind of like, what does that mean? That the blood of Abel speaks better. Sorry, I'm going to go back a second. And the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Like, okay, we've got to understand that. So if we go back to Old Testament, I don't even understand how this happened. Like, I'm going to ask Jesus when I get there. Like, okay, God, what happened there? You got Adam and Eve. They start having kids. The first two kids that come out, they're not buddies. They're not getting along. One brother kills the other brother. You think, oh, dang, that's not a good start to creation or to humanity, right? That's not so cool. And so the blood of Cain, the blood of Abel, sorry, the Lord said in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So we can see that the blood of the dead brother is speaking to God. And in the same way in the New Testament, we think about Jesus' blood, it speaks better to God. That Jesus' blood is a redeeming blood. It's not, there was a murder. This was actually a good thing that Jesus was, it was a murder, but that Jesus' blood actually was helpful to us. Not like those two brothers that wouldn't get along. Good thing Jesus didn't have a brother like that. So quick recap, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. We don't go to that kind of mountain anymore. We don't go to that old kind of Testament mountain where we need to be afraid of God. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be worried. We don't have to wait for the ram's horn to blow or somebody to invite us in. We come to a new mountain. We come in verses 22 to 24, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to a New Testament mountain where we've got the blood of Jesus. We're welcomed in. The veil's torn. The opportunity to meet with Jesus is available all the time. Run to Jesus. I cut this out of my message, but then my wife read this piece of scripture in John. So let's just have some fun here. We won't put it on the screen because they weren't ready for this. My wife, Amelie, read this morning a story about Thomas. And you see how that is like us sometimes. Thomas was like, I'm not going to believe in Jesus till I can see and I can do what? I need to touch him. Like in the Old Testament, I want to touch the mountain, but I'm afraid. Jesus is not a scary guy. We don't need to be afraid. Thomas wanted to see it for himself. Then we look in the very next chapter, verses John chapter 21. Again, I cut it out, but I just feel like we've got time for this and it makes sense. Jesus is arrested in the garden. He's crucified. He raises from the dead. But during all of that, his disciples just run away. They're like, Jesus, you know, almost like the mountain. Like, Jesus is a scary guy to be around. Because if I'm around Jesus, I'm getting crucified too. I'm going to die too. I don't want to be around Jesus. So they run away. Disciples run away. 12 disciples, great disciples run away. And they, Jesus finds the disciples back at what they used to do. Back fishing. And they were fishing all night. They didn't caught anything. And Jesus shows up on the beach. He says, what are you, I'm assuming Jesus, why? What are you clowns doing out there? I can just imagine Jesus. No, Jesus is very loving. He would never say that. But he says to the disciples, what are you doing out there? He says, well, we've been doing this thing all night and it hasn't produced any fruit. Got no fish. There's no fish in this lake anymore. You've been out there before. You know, no salmon in this river anymore besides pink, right? You know, nothing out there. And then Jesus says, why don't you try your net on the other side of the boat? And I love this about Jesus. You think about that. Jesus is speaking to us even when we're running away. Those disciples had turned their back. They'd run the other way. We do that sometimes. And what is? How does God feel about you when you run the other way, when you don't kind of step up to the plate, or you kind of take the summer off or whatever? You just, you know, I haven't read my Bible forever. What does Jesus think about you? That's a real question you need to know. And in the Old Testament, I would be afraid. You better slaughter something. But I live in the New Testament, where Jesus is around. And Jesus sees you doing all kinds of things that are not what you're supposed to be doing. And he says to you, he says, why don't you try something different? So they throw the net on the other side of the boat and they get the most obscene amount of fish ever known to man. You know what's so important about that story? Is that those disciples listened. They could have said, some guy on the beach, you clown, what's wrong with you? Good fishing on, there's no fish in this. You know, buzz off, you know, like go somewhere like, well, I'm not gonna throw my net the other side, but they listened. And when they caught those fish, they realized who it was. They went to the shore, and this is the kind of Jesus that we serve as well. They've been fishing all night. Have you ever been out all night, whether you're hunting, fishing, hanging out, or you go to family camp and you don't go to sleep? The next morning, what do? You wake up, you are physically hungry. Like, I am starving, mate. And so you go to the shore, and what does Jesus have prepared for you? Man, I want some Jesus bread. That was probably some good bread that he was making there. And that kind of fish, I don't know what kind of fish it was. I like my sockeye, but that's got to be better. Whatever Jesus had on. Bring some of your fish. No, I don't want that trash fish. I want Jesus fish. You know that kind of smoked fish that somebody brings you? Like, oh my gosh, there's a couple people in this church that bring me smoked fish. Oh my gosh, this is like lights out. It's like, you know, heavenly food. So you got that kind of food that Jesus had prepared for you on the shore, because Jesus wants a relationship with you. And he wants the absolute best for you, even when you're running the other way. That's the kind of mountain, that's the kind of God that we serve in the New Testament. Isn't that a good God? I hope that makes sense. Sometimes the Old Testament is hard to understand, but it's pointing to something that we can really understand where you and I live today. So thank you, Lord. Let's just pray together for this message, your word. God, we just rejoice in the truth of your word. God, I thank you that as even Len shared last week, that it penetrates into our innermost being, into our hearts. And so as we looked at so many scriptures this morning, I pray that we would have been spiritually fed well this morning, that it would resonate with us, that we really wouldn't be afraid of you anymore. Why are we so afraid? Why do we have anxiety when we get close to you? Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for looking at us through Jesus' lens, that you want relationship, you love us, you desire to be in fellowship with us. God, whatever it is that's holding us back from that, whatever is distracting us from that, I pray that as we read, that you would take that idol, you would take that thing, and that you would smash it to splinters. You'd throw it in the fire. You'd turn it into dust so it could never bother us again, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.